Attention this morning to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I've got a little bottle of water, but if I run out, I got a big one underneath the pulpit as well. Been battling a sore throat for 3 or 4 days now. I've been eating cough drops like chiclets. So you pray for me that I'll be able to get through the message this morning, rest up, and have another one tonight. The title of the message this morning is Why We Can't Quit. Why We Can't Quit. We're just about to close out a year that has flown by for me. It was just seemed like just a few days ago when we were beginning 2019. And in 2019, there's been a lot of good things happen. I'll talk more about that next week. The Lord has been good to us. We've been able to meet several of the goals that we had set for ourselves. And next week, we're going to have what we call a year in review. There will be a picture presentation. There'll probably be somewhere close to 200 pictures that will be shown next Sunday of things that happened all through 2019. You'll be able to see things that happened in January of 19, March in 19. I mean, just every month. What we do is we save those all during the year. And we'll put those in a video so that you'll be able to see them. And you'll be able to look back and go, oh, I remember that. That was so much fun. And so that'll be next Sunday. I'll also be talking about 2020 vision. Where we need to go this coming year, what we need to accomplish as a church. But today, I want us to think about the year that we have just come through. For many of our families, it's been a sad time. We've had some families that have had to visit funeral homes. They've lost loved ones. I was thinking about this just a few days ago. One of our ladies this morning is at Eastside Hospital. Actually, two of our ladies, but one had to have surgery a couple of days ago, Miss Helen Yarborough. It wasn't but about 3 or 4 weeks ago when she had to have surgery to have a plate put in, and then she broke her leg, the same leg, and now she's in horrible pain. And she has been in and out of the hospital 2 or 3 times in 2019. I thought about other folks that really have had an impact on this church. It hasn't been but just 2 or 3 months ago when we buried Brother Jim Britt. He was a godly man, and he was a faithful member of this church until he got sick. I thought about Miss Annette Hicks. Miss Hicks is with the Lord now for quite a while. And I could just go right down the list. And then we've got some of our people that and they've just been struggling for literally, I mean, month after month after month. I guess two that readily comes to mind, one of them is Teresa Day. The other one would be Nancy Wiseman. And I'm sure if I thought just a moment that there would be others that have had to go through that type of thing. And so this morning, I want us to think about this passage of Scripture about why we can't quit. Why we can't quit. I heard a humorous story. It wasn't humorous, I'm sure, to the gentleman at the time. But I heard this years ago. There was an old man that was always faithful to church. I mean, every time the doors were open, he was there. And then what happened was he decided at an elderly age that he needed to help a crew roof his house. So he climbed up the ladder, got on top of the house, fell off the house, broke some bones, and he went to rehab and had to heal a little bit. And it seemed as though just almost overnight, he just started hobbling back into church. And somebody called him and said, "Brother, what are you doing here? You fell off a house." He said, "I know, I know." "Well, why are you coming back to church this quick?" And he said, "Well, I just wanted everybody to know whose side I was on." Can I tell you that that's the type of spirit that we need? As Christians, we just need everybody to know whose side we're on. 10 years ago, this story came out. There's a preacher here in the States, and he had a good friend who was a pastor in China. Now, of course, you know that China is communist. The only churches that they have in China are home or house churches, and they have to be under the radar, so to speak. But then every once in a while, you'll have one of these pastors and his congregation, they'll be found out. And this particular preacher had a little congregation, and they were meeting in a home. And for about 3 weeks, the authorities began to intimidate them. And finally, after the third week, they literally came into the assembly. And when they came into that assembly, they told them, they said, "You need to disperse." And everybody remained seated. And they said, "You need to disperse." And the preacher looked over at the policeman and said, "They won't listen to you. They'll only listen to me." And they said, "Okay." So they took the preacher in handcuffs and they led him out of the house. And as they led him out of the house, the people were clapping. Now, when I first read that, my first thought was, are they glad to get rid of the preacher? No, they were happy that he was able to suffer for the cause of Christ. 2 hours later, after they had prayed, they were still there. The preacher came back in, and everybody was hugging him. And the fellow in the States asked him, said, "Brother, what happened there?" He said, "Well, they interrogated me for about 2 hours." And he said, "Finally, they released me." And he said, "I went back and I told the church what had happened." But he said, "You know what it did? For our church family, seeing me go through that and them experiencing that themselves, that suffering that we suffered for a short time," he said, "our congregation got to see that our God was bigger." And can I tell you, when I read that story a couple of weeks ago, my first thought was, God, when you allow suffering, when you allow heartache to step into our lives, it's so that ultimately people will see our God's bigger. And so this morning I want us to look at our passage of Scripture. I want us to begin in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14 is where we'll begin. "Knowing that he," God, "which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." When you read that, I want you to read that slowly. God, and you need to know this, God raised up the Lord Jesus. But not only that, there's a promise that's there. He shall raise up us by Jesus. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. There's coming a day when the Lord comes back and there's going to be another resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of God's people. You find that in this same church, that in the first letter that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15. You see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in many various places in the New Testament, someone's estimated that about one out of every 20 to 25 verses in the New Testament has to do with the Lord coming back. And when he comes back, can I tell you that for the Christians, graveyards will be a thing of the past? You're not going to have to worry about ever taking a wife or taking a husband, taking a son, taking a daughter, taking an aunt, taking an uncle, or just a very, very good friend. You're never going to have to worry about them having to go to a cemetery again after this first one if they pass. You know why cemeteries are sometimes referred to as resurrection ground? Because there's coming a resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that those that are dead in Christ, they're going to be raised first. And many years ago I heard this, and somebody said, why would they be raised first? And it's because they got 6 foot farther to go. But I'm just telling you that there's coming a time when we are going to be raised and we're going to be presented with other Christians. Can I tell you, there's going to come a time when Christians not just from Loganville and not just from Snellville and not just from Grayson and not just from Monroe and not just from Stone Mountain and all of the places around here, but places in China, places in Russia, places in South America, places in Central America, places in Australia, all of that great family of God is going to be brought together, and we're going to be presented a glorious bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll not be any spot. There'll not be any wrinkle. There's going to be a wonderful, wonderful marriage when the bride of Christ is given to the Son. And so he says that we're going to be presented. And then he says this, for all things are for your sakes. In my Bible, I took my ink pen this week, and what I did was I circled the word all. That's an important word. All things are for your sakes. That means that if trouble comes, God allowed it for your sake. I can't explain it sometimes. I've had people say, preacher, why did God allow this to happen? The only thing I can tell you is that God allowed it for ultimately his glory. If you go to the Gospel of John, you'll find a man that was born blind. And in that book and in that story, you'll see this question. Jesus or Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because you see, that's the Jewish mindset. If somebody's suffering, it's got to be because of sin. Isn't that not what Job's friend said? We know that you've sinned. Go ahead and confess it, and maybe God will lighten up on you a little bit. And Job says, I have not sinned. And they say, yes, you have sinned. You wouldn't suffer like this if you had not sinned. But when that man was asked that question, you know, or Jesus was asked that question about that man, who did sin, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither of them sinned. He was born blind for the glory of God. And there are times when we suffer. There are times when we have problems that crop into our life. And there are times when God has allowed that. And matter of fact, God has said, yes, you can test my child that way. And so you and I need to realize that all things are for our sakes. But the verse continues that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In other words, just like that blind man was blind for the glory of God, it gave Jesus the opportunity to heal. And when we go through trouble, the grace of God is there, and we are to thank God for his grace that brings us through day by day. And so we do that. We give thanksgiving so that it can redound, it can be exalted, the glory of God can be lifted high. And so we praise God for all things that come our way. Now, sometimes when we're on that treadmill and it's like, God, what are you trying to do to me? You're killing me here. I don't know how much more I can take. And I've had people, they have expressed those same words to me personally. And I can only simply say this, God's grace is sufficient. And so I want us to look in the next three verses, and I got three thoughts that I want to give to you this morning. Verse 16, I want you to see that we experience life while we are dying. Now, somebody says, I don't even understand that. How Can I experience life while I'm dying? Well, every one of us is dying. If you doubt that, can I tell you just right up front, you're not very bright? All you got to do is look in a mirror. Anybody in here 60 in better shape than you were when you were 20? No. When I first came to the church, I was 22. I mean, I remember a funny story that happened years ago. And Lynn Ward was the one that that invited me to a Sunday school class. A social. It was a social that the Sunday school had put together. And they were all sitting at tables. And we're sitting there and we're done eating. You know, and I'm about 22, 24, somewhere in there. You know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do something. And I said, what's next? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I mean, we're done eating. Are we going to go out into the gym and play a little volleyball? We're going to go outside and, you know, play a little softball? He goes, no. I said, what do you do after you eat? He said, well, we talk a little bit, then we go home. And here I am, I'm 22, 24, somewhere in that range, and I'm thinking, man, I got energy. I'm ready to burn some energy. You know, and you can think about this. I mean, you can think about when you were young and how excited it was to or to just, you know, get out and just play. We used to have all kind of activities that were fun activities. One of the things that we used to do, and Tim will remember this, we used to have what we called Monday Night Football. And on Monday nights, we'd get the teenage guys together and we would split up teams and we would play under the lights on Monday nights. And I mean, it was fun. If somebody suggested that now, I'm thinking, you're crazy. I mean, if you want to run now, it's like three steps, and I'm like, that's over. Now it's like, let's play a little golf and ride in a golf cart. But we're dying. But can I tell you that there's something on the inside of the child of God that's living? It's living. It says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. The word faint has the idea of discouraging, being exhausted. In other words, because we've had these things for our sakes, grace of God has come in, we thank God, try to give God the glory, and we don't stop doing that. We don't get exhausted and quit. We don't get discouraged and quit. But though our outward man perish, though the outward man is dying, though there's a decaying process that is taking place, he says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what that means? That means for the child of God, every single day you can experience something inward. And even though you hurt outward, you can have the presence of God inwardly, knowing that this is the worst it's ever going to be. We simply understand that while we are living, we're dying. I don't know why I thought about this song, but I did this week. And how many of you remember the old song, This Old House? All righty. Some of you just don't know it by that name, all right? But This Old House was an old, old song, and the guy that wrote it was a man named Stuart Hamblin. And Stuart Hamblin liked to hunt. He was a hunter. And he and a buddy of his were hunting up in the High Sierras, and they got lost in a snowstorm. And as they were walking, trying to find some kind of shelter, they come upon an old, dilapidated cabin. And in that cabin, they were looking at it from the outside. I mean, it had like windows knocked out. And his buddy said to him, said, "Hey, Stuart, listen, let's get inside of that place. You know, any old port in a storm will work." And Stuart Hamlin looked at him and he said, "There's a dead man in there." He said, "How do you know there's a dead man in the cabin?" And he said, "Well, there's a dog laying on the front porch. And there's no smoke coming out of the stack. The chimney's not smoking." So they went in, and what they found was they found an old prospector that had died of a heart attack. And they thought, "Well, there's nothing we can do except just stay here until this storm passes." So they began a fire. And as they're sitting there, Hamlin began to think about the old house that they were in. And that's when he wrote that song. He wrote it on an inside of an old cracker box. And you'll remember the song. It goes something like this. It goes, "This old house once knew his children. This old house once knew his wife. This old house was home and comfort as they fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now he trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about." And you remember that song. And if you heard it, you would know it. If you're 50 years old or older, you'll know that song. Now, if you're under 50, you may not. But that was a popular song, and it gave a truth. Sometimes the old house is a metaphor for our bodies. You know, at one time, that house was new. That house was vibrant. That house was solid. But as time marches on, things begin to happen. Things begin to settle. And walls begin to crack. And wood begins to rot. And the old house is not what it once was. But as Christians, we need to make sure that we don't faint. Because every day that we are dying, we can live because of the grace of God. I'll give you a second thought. Verse 17, it says this, "For our light affliction." Now remember who's writing this. The Apostle Paul is the one that's writing it. What had Paul gone through? Well, he was probably saved, probably in his late 20s, possibly early 30s. I have a tendency to lean toward late 20s. And for over 30 years, this man has been the apostle to the Gentiles. Every place that he's gone, those that were Pharisaical and Sadduceical, those that were in authority, they looked at him as a troublemaker. Sometimes they would take him and they would throw him into a jail. He would get out, and then he would be taken again, and he'd be thrown into a prison. He'd get out, and maybe God allowed him to be shipwrecked. There were times whenever he was stoned. There were times when he was beaten. There were times when those threats were a constant day by day. And there were groups of people that were just traveling around behind him, trying to sabotage everything that he ever did. And here he is, he's talking to this Corinthian group, and he says that we're dying outwardly, but yet we're renewed day by day. And then he says, "For our light affliction." You think about that. A light affliction? I don't know about you, but if I got hit in the head with some rocks, I don't know that I'd consider that to be a light affliction. I don't know about you, but if I was floating in the deep on a piece of driftwood, I don't know that I'd consider that to be a light affliction. But yet when you look at the apostle, he compares it. And there's a comparison. When you think about the light affliction which he was going through in his mind, Should we not think the same way? So what is his comparison? He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's just a flash in the pan. Not much length to it. It worketh for us a far more exceeding. Has the idea of exceeding, has the idea of magnificent, excellent. It has a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. So in other words, you take a set of scales and you've got our light affliction over here. Now we may not look at it as light affliction. I mean, we're looking at heartache. We're looking at malice that people have maybe had toward us. They've done us evil. They have cursed us. Maybe we've had sickness and illness. Maybe there's been financial reversals. And you take every bad thing that has happened in your life and you've got it on one side of the scale. Oh, but then when you think about glory, the eternal weight of glory, this light affliction, it can't balance it. It can't overtake the goodness of God. It can't overtake the kindness of God. It can't overtake the grace of God. It's not more heavy than the mercies of God. It's not something that is greater than the promises of God. The Word of God gives us assurance. It gives us the roadmap that everything's going to be good if we walk with the Lord. And so we can take all of our suffering and our worries and our fears and all of those. But when we compare it, it says that it's far more excellent. It's far more exceeding. It's far more magnificent, that eternal weight of glory. There's coming a day when all of the bad stuff is going to be done away with. And I'm telling you, if the Lord came back today, it would be great for me. I would love that. I don't have any idea what 2020 is going to hold for our family. I know this. I know that tomorrow afternoon, my wife is going to have to go back down to South Georgia and sit with my mother for a few days. Why is that? Well, because there's a caregiver that takes care of my mom, and now she's sick. And so I don't know what's going to take place in 2020, but I can tell you this, it is a light affliction compared to glory. It may be burdensome. It may be something that is tiresome. It may be something that totally flips our life. But it's a light affliction compared to God and the eternal glory that awaits us. Let me give you a final thought. Look at verse 18. The third thing is we fix our eyes on the eternal. In other words, we don't just look at here and now. We look at the eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now what's seen? Well, I'm seeing this microphone. If I have glasses on, I'm seeing the words to the Bible and the words to my notes. I'm looking out and I see your bodies and some of your faces. I see these poinsettias here. I can see things that are right in front of us. But he says this, while we look not at the things which are seen. In other words, he had got to the point to where he wasn't looking at the bonds. He wasn't looking at the leg irons. He wasn't looking at the times that he had been beaten. He wasn't looking at the threats. He said, but we look at the things which are not seen. Can I tell you that for the child of God, they see things, if they're walking with God, that the world can't see? If you walk with God, If you're a spiritual Christian, you have the ability to see things that carnal Christians don't. You have the ability to see things that the world certainly doesn't. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man, the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Lord. And so, if we are spiritual Christians, we're sick physically, but we see something better. Why is it that whenever you have an old saint of God that's walked with God can make a statement like this? Well, I'm ready when the Lord's ready. Most people are holding on as tight as they can to this old life. But you've got some of God's people. And can I tell you that when you're looking at things spiritually, you start to look forward to the trip. You know that it's going to, you know, physically it's just going to still deteriorate. But when you spend time with God and you're day by day being renewed in your soul, there comes a time when you just think, man, I'd like to see the Lord. I mean, you can think about somebody in your life that maybe you have not seen in quite some time. Maybe you've gone on a trip and you are so looking forward to seeing the face of your wife or your husband or your mother or your father or your child. I remember a fellow named Jerry Thorpe. He was a preacher out in Texas, in Odessa, Texas. Great, great preacher. Great preacher. He had a family in his church. And he said, this was back during the Vietnam War. And he said, the young boy was drafted and had to go off to Vietnam. And he said, when that boy was coming home, he said, that old tall, lanky rancher said he was so excited, he was just almost nervous because he was anxious to see his boy. And he said, he asked me, he said, preacher, would you go to the airport with us? My boy's coming home. And he said, I may lose it. And he said, well, yeah, I'll do that for you. And he said, they're standing there at the gate. And he said, they parked that plane out on the tarmac and they began to unload those folks on one of those exit ladders. And he was walking down and he said that old rancher was just almost just moving up and down. And then all of a sudden, said his little wife said she took off running and she grabbed her son and he took off running and he was as happy, he had his hat going up in the air. You know why? He was glad to see his boy. His boy had come home and he turned and he looked at Brother Thorpe and he said, I know God loves me because he let my son come home. Can I tell you that's not really how you know God loves you? That's a way that God has blessed you. But you know that God loves you by Calvary. Because for every boy that came home and had his old dad out there with his big Stetson swinging it in the air, for every one of those, there might have been another one that didn't come home. But God loves that family as much as he loved Jerry Thorpe's church family. But the point is this. We fix our eyes on the eternal and not just what we see here and now. Can I tell you that there are times at night when I lay on my bed and I think, I wonder what the marriage supper will be like. I wonder what type of food they'll have at the marriage supper. I wonder what that tree of life is going to look like. I'm wondering what that, I guess, description of the throne room of heaven is going to look like. I get to thinking about those things. But there's one thing that really scares me that I think about. One of the things that scares me is that after we die and the Lord comes back, there's going to be the judgment seat. And I'm going to stand at the judgment seat. Romans talks about it. Corinthians talks about it. For the Christian, it's called the Bema. And it's the way that the ancient Olympians would receive the picture of the way the ancient Olympians would receive their awards for being superior in wrestling or running or throwing. They would stand there at that podium, and the king would be up on a higher platform, and he would look, and he would be first place, and he would take a wreath, and he would lay it on the winner's head. But then there would be others that did not excel, and they would just be pushed over to the side. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul has when he talks about the Bema. The judgment seat of Christ is not for unsaved people. Their judgment doesn't come for another 1,000 years. But you've got God's people. Can I tell you that we don't just see temporal, we see the invisible. And you and I ought to live our lives so close to God that we're confident to a certain degree. Because I know I want the Lord to say this about me. I want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my desire. Now, sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, "You are failing so miserably." But I want to be found faithful. And with all the trouble that some of our congregation has had this past year, can I tell you it's only a light affliction? It's so that God can receive great glory. And so we don't look at temporal things. We look at the eternal things. I often think about a story that took place over in Kings, the Old Testament, Book of Kings. The Assyrians have surrounded the people of God in one particular location. And within that location, there's an old prophet of God named Elisha. And Elisha has a servant. His servant was not nearly as faithful to Elisha as Elisha had been to Elijah. But he's looking out the tent door, and all he sees is an Assyrian army. He is scared to death. He's seeing with these eyes, and he looks at Elisha and he says, "Master, what are we going to do?" "Nothing, don't worry about it." "What do you mean, don't worry about it? They're at the door." And he gets exasperated with the servant. And he simply prays a prayer and he said, "Lord, open his eyes." And all of a sudden, the scales fall from the servant's eyes. And up on the tops of the mountains, all the way around, the angels of God are standing there with flaming swords. And Elisha says, "They that are with us are more than that's against us." He saw with a different eye than his servant did. And as Christians, we need to not quit. We don't need to quit. I hope that you'll reread this portion of Scripture often. I want you to know that we ought to fight the devil. We ought to fight him every opportunity we get. I like what Billy Sunday used to say. He said this. He said, "I'm going to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist. And I'm going to kick the devil as long as I got a foot." And he said, "I'm going to bite the devil as long as I got a tooth." And he said, "When I'm old and toothless," he said, "I'm going to gum him till I die." Well, as a Christian, we need to fight the devil and live for God. That means that we don't let things get in the way of our first purpose, and that is thanking God for what comes and glorifying God. Why? Because this is a light affliction compared to eternity in heaven. Let's stand.